There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Okay, everybody, good evening. We started a couple minutes late. The time is about 2 minutes and 53 seconds after the hour of 8 o'clock on this Tuesday night, September 24th, 2013. We're broadcasting from the barn located on a horse ranch in northeastern Oklahoma. Tonight, we have a very exciting, very interesting show for you. The first time this person was on the show, it went really well, and he did such a good job, and he's really taking major steps, and for all that I know, the man's got him a church in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. Sherwood Wilson is his name, and we're awful glad to have him on the show. And Jim, exactly, we're going to try something different tonight because we do have a guest. I'm not going to open up with a description, but what are some of the things that you and Sherwood want to talk about? And Sherwood, let us know you're there. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you, BJ. Doing extremely well. How are you doing, Jim?
Doing great, Sherwood. It's great to have you again.
And Sherwood, before we get going, do you want to say hello to all the Creamettes out there?
Hey, all of the Creamettes in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, and you know who you are. And by the way, I do forgive you for the new title that you've ascribed to me, but glad to have you and hope to hear from you later on.
Well, that's my doing, because you said you were soft and gooey inside because you were hearing things that Grace was working in you. And I said, well, if you're soft and gooey inside, that sounds creamy. Mr. Creamy, you did it to yourself.
Yeah, I get that occasionally on Facebook and at church, and so that's starting to take off. So it did work, BJ. Thank you.
I mean, seriously, after Facebook exchanges, being on the show, and our conversation before the show started tonight, have you not learned the most important thing about dealing with the Abiding Presence Radio Show? Be very careful what you say to BJ.
Okay, yes, I got that. I remember that.
I have to deal with this every single week, Sherwood. Yeah.
Really? Okay, yeah. Let's talk about who's a victim here, because there's...
Oh, wait a minute.
No, there's a pattern to organized religion. Everybody that listens to this radio show knows how you shortchange me out of snacks and baked goods that people provide for the show. And just to let it know that it's running rampant through religious circles, what's going on in your home right now in Wisconsin?
My wife is making some brownies, and she's bringing them. She's going to slide them under the door in just a moment, and I am going to enjoy them all by myself, kind of like Jim. Like people do.
I have three things to say. Once again, a spiritual person is screwing me out of fresh baked goods. Once again, this proves the point on how poor, innocent little BJ, a poor, innocent little horseman in his barn, never gets to share in the fresh baked goods. And the second thing it brings up, what kind of doors do you have that you can slide brownies under them?
Listen, my son is helping with the brownies, so they probably won't get that tall.
Oh, okay.
That's pretty good.
All right. Well, now that you two are done, let's get down to the business.
You asked me the question, right, about what we're going to talk about?
Where do you want tonight's show to go? Because we have a third person. We got Sherwood with us.
Yeah. We've been talking a little bit here at the ranch, and Pastor Sherwood and I have been talking, too. And, you know, one of the things that we find that's really prevalent, especially in the church today, and this goes in cycles. And I've seen the cycles, and Sherwood, so have you, where certain messages surge forward. And that doesn't mean God doesn't want to emphasize something, but people get lost in a new message. They get lost in the religion of it, and then it turns into doctrine. And the sad part about it is, within just a couple of years of something new, we are excited about a message, but we still don't have God. We still don't have results. And individual people are still not advancing or progressing. What do you say about that, Sherwood?
I absolutely agree. You know, one of the things that, even having this conversation, I had to be willing, as a pastor especially, and I hope if there's some pastors out there that they'll consider what I'm saying here, I had to redefine what I thought success in ministry was. And I was basing my life in ministry on revelation. You know, what is the newest buzzword or the newest doctrine or the doctrinal twist or craze in ministry? And, you know, at the end of the day, it was not producing any results at all. And so I've been in the process of like a continual season of repenting here and just learning how to do this the right way. And you're so right. We get bogged down in just a message and the twist of it and the spin
Right.
We're not getting any fruit.
You know, BJ, what did I say to you last week? Didn't it sound just like what Pastor Sherwood just said? I've been continually Remember I said that last week? What he just said? I've been continually repenting.
Yeah.
You know, and I mean, I'm getting things. I'm seeing things. Things are happening better, but I continue to be repenting because I'm changing and changing and changing.
Yeah.
And that's a part of grace.
You know, one thing that is missed in Scripture, because it's not written in red, and Paul didn't really talk about it, but if you look at the life of Jesus and you look at the life of John the Baptist, and you see how two guys came together at different juncture in their lives, one is a seasoned veteran, and one is the number one draft pick, so to speak.
Sure.
The up and coming.
That's a good way to put it.
You know, I mean, John the Baptist, he's a seasoned veteran. He's won all the awards. Everybody knows about him. There's no question that he's in the know when it comes to the guys.
He's passing the baton.
And then there's Jesus. It's the up and comer. People have heard good things, but they're not really sure. So the proof's in the pudding. You know, okay, he talks the talk, but can he walk the walk? Here comes Jesus.
Right.
They both compromised in their thoughts and feelings in their conversations with each other. It was the greatest showing of what true repenting is between their conversations and activities. Because if you look at that without shock and awe, and you take away the fact that it's Christianity, and you take away that it's Jesus, and you take away that it's John the Baptist, and you just look at two men with different life paths, with two different experiences, and look at their communication and how they dealt with each other, it was like the world's greatest negotiation. Both of them compromised, both of them thought hard, and when they left, both of them had changed subtly who they were and what they were doing.
Yeah. Hmm.
And that gets overlooked. And a lot of times people say, I never even thought of that. I never looked at it that way. That is a true definition of Christian repenting. The fact that you can take in new information of a similar basis, but yet it's contrary to what you've been doing, and understand it and have an open heart and an open mind and allow this information to transform the direction that you're going.
Right.
Yeah, that's good.
Is that not grace in action?
Yeah.
That is grace in action.
Is that not true repenting? Because most people think repenting is sitting in a corner and somebody spanking you with a rolled up newspaper like you're a puppy that just did it on the rug.
Yeah, well, you know, I want to comment about that because, You know, Sherwood, you made the comment. I like what you said. I really do. You took the words that BJ just explained through Jesus and John the Baptist, and you said, pastors, I hope that you're listening out there. This is what I had to do. You know, a constant changing, repenting, seeing things different because we weren't experiencing results. Well, of course, that's what I've done as well. But here's my point. I mean, I go, well, you know this, you travel some and you're around ministries, so you can identify, but I go to different places all the time. And it's very rare to find somebody that has a pastor or a minister that has an open heart and an open mind.
Well, you have to realize something. And this is not just about Christianity and pastors, ministers, and rabbis or Jim Huckabees or Mr. Creamies. This is about the what I like to call the human condition. Veterinarians, electricians, attorneys, doctors, plumbers, paint and body men, mechanics, gardeners. There is always room for development and change. There's always a certain percent of information or things that were done the old way that through time and tribulation and error and the natural development of things, there's a new, better way, or it's just purely outdated and proven wrong. Whatever the job, whatever the profession, whatever it is, there's always advancement. Now, people don't think about that, but they should.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you look at Scripture for what Scripture is, it says nothing but that. And think of this. God has so much love and so much power that He is endless and boundless, and we're literally clueless to what He can accomplish on His own and through grace through us. Everybody says, yes, God is all-powerful, and yes, we have no clue, and it's just endless and boundless, and it's glorious, and it's just wonderful. Everybody agrees on that. But yet, they don't really give it tangibility.
Sure. Sure.
Yeah.
They don't put it into daily practice.
Yeah.
Because if you literally put Scripture into daily practice, the biggest issue you're going to have in your life is, I really can't think of anything to pray about today. I don't know what to have grace do because grace did everything a year ago. Now that is a testimony.
Yeah.
Yes.
When you become closer to God, when you have grace in your life, you don't have more to pray about. You don't have anything to do. Because if it tells you, if He literally says, sit down, shut up, enjoy the ride. Don't worry about what you wear, where you live, what you eat. You're made in My image. Well, where in there is there room for someone's personal, worldly, fleshly efforts to even come into play?
That's good. That's good.
Because now we're talking about very large, broad strokes that are very simplistic. There is a God. There is grace. Jesus' blood paid for all of our sins. And when the day that we take our first breath, grace has already been in us. What else is needed?
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, well, that right there, what you said, what else is needed, is exactly what Jesus dealt with constantly with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Right, Sherwood? I mean, He's constantly talking to them because they took what was simple. They distorted it so much into rules and regulations that they put people in bondage instead of setting them free. And this is really kind of what we're getting to as well, because you and I kind of coined something earlier, how that we might call it the Word of Faith movement, whatever you want to call it, but we've majored on faith religion or the religion of faith without knowing God.
Yeah.
Which is really sad, because then you've got steps and you've got points and you've got all these how-tos, but you don't know the person.
Yeah. You know, I was thinking about something. One of the things that, you know, BJ, there's a danger to the average church when Jim comes, because he just puts a lot of stuff in the atmosphere that you have to reset or get people's brains set in the right place, because it's truth, and it's just so weird when they hear it, not in their spirits, but in their brains it is. And one of the questions that was asked to me whenever Jim left is the question was asked to me about what's the difference between grace and faith, and what is faith, what is it about? And what we've made faith is we made it a doctrine, and it was never intended to be a doctrine. The goal of Jesus's teaching ministry was not to teach new doctrine or the latest twist or spiritual buzzword, but it was to get people back on a path to a personal relationship with God. And I often say that faith is redundant. It has a lot of redundancy. When you read anything other than Genesis and Revelation, and I've heard you mention this, BJ, about how important those two books are, everything else in between is just about redundancy.
Yeah, it really is.
It's about what it's about is it's for some reason when we oftentimes we think that faith is what does the work. Faith is designed to show us the work already completed. It's to show us examples of people that's already done it. And this is what happened. It works. See, it worked with John. So if you don't have your own story, then you have to go read John's story to see what happened in John's life to kind of get confidence about what John did. And that's what we've done. And I found out that I kind of was getting all excited about the new revelation. Like I moved the hay around in my barn and now it's turned this way this week. And so over the last few months, what's been a wonderful thing that's been taking place in my life personally is I'm working on being a better father. And by doing that, I'm helping my son to understand grace, a better husband, keeping my wife connected to grace. And at my church, I say to everyone almost every Sunday, okay, now you know that you have a different colored crayon. So when you come back next Sunday, let me see what picture you've drawn.
That's really good. Hey, you know, I'm going to try to act like I know something about hay, but your example, I'm waiting for BJ to say something. Your example about moving hay around the barn, you know, it sounds really good and important, but hay isn't supposed to just be in the barn. It's there for the purpose of using
so
the horses can eat. So moving it around means absolutely nothing.
That's right.
What we're talking about here, folks, is that we have a lot of new people listening. And by the by, I just want to take a moment to do some housekeeping. The three of us, Sherwood, Jim, and myself, and my Labrador Retriever, Ranger, who's right here. Hi, Ranger. How are you? She just woke up. She's looking at me. This show takes place in a real barn. On the other side of the wall, there's about 4,000 hay bales. You saw them. You said it's the most amount of hay you've ever seen in your life stacked up in a building. There's an indoor arena. There's stalls. We're literally on a large horse ranch in Oklahoma in a barn. What better place to talk about Christ than with the animals and nature? But what we're talking about with hay is that this is what I tell people. I'll show them this large barn that's just packed full of round bales, 4,000 square bales that weigh about 62 pounds each. They're bright, they're green, they're at their finest. Modern Christianity is like this. We bale this hay and we store it. We take pride in it being in this building. We show people the large stack of hay, how wonderful the building smells, and we brag about how good the harvest went, and there was no flat tires, and all the equipment worked fine, and nobody got hurt, and everybody liked the chicken, and nobody got sick, and it was just a perfect hay baling summer. And first cutting went good, and second cutting went good, and now we've got more hay than we know what to do with, and we're going to make a lot of money off of this hay. But then here comes the problem. That's all well and good, but it's really ridiculous. Because the whole purpose of harvesting and baling these square bales of hay is to provide enough food for the livestock on the ranch for an entire winter.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Mm-hmm.
They're supposed to be harvested and stored properly so that at any given moment through the next winter's months that every animal on the place is afforded a wholesome, healthy, nutritious meal, no matter what the weather's happening. And the fact that they're in a barn preserves them.
Yeah, that's good.
Now, let's put this into Christianity terms. Okay, so you know there's a God. Great, you've been saved. Well, it's wonderful that you're reborn. It's nice that you've been baptized, and I'm sorry that you go to communion and have to drink that ridiculous warm grape juice and those flavorless little cookies when you could have one of Sherwood's wife's brownies. But here's the thing. What happens with your beliefs? What are you doing with your Christianity? Because the true testimony to be a Christian isn't what I described. The true testimony of a Christian is to take those bales and to use them. Because every bale that you take out of the barn, grace will put 100 in its place.
Yeah, that's good.
Why did Jesus turn water into Kool-Aid? Why did he walk across the pond with a buddy? Why did he take a loaf of bread and turn it into a bakery, if not to just brag about the efforts of God and the glory of God and the power of God? No, he did it to show that grace regenerates and reproduces as Christians need that help.
That's good.
Well, it sounds like Paul talking in Hebrews about you come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy.
Find that so that you can read it to us. Folks, in the meantime, I know Sherwood and Jim and myself, we love emails. The way you email the show is simple. The radio show is the email address, The Abiding Presence. There's no capital letters. There's no spaces. The Abiding Presence at Gmail, the letter G, like in Grandma's Gravy, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. Send your emails. If you'd like to text the show, we love those too. The first word that you type in your text message has to be J-I-M-B-J. No capital letters, no spaces, just our two names. Jim BJ is the first word that you type, then finish typing your message. And when you press send and you need a number, it's just a five-digit number, 69302, 69302 for texting. And all this is on the abidingpresence.com website on the Contact the Show page. And we've got a lot of emails that we need to read already that have come in over the last couple of days. But Jim, tell everybody, where are you?
Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. I'll read in the New King James, and then you got to let me read it in the message because it really helps. This goes to what we're talking about right here tonight.
Hold on a second. Got an idea.
Yeah.
Hey, Sherwood, have you got one of those books handy?
I do.
I'm really disappointed. I wanted you to say, well, no, not at the moment.
I can open it. It's closed, but I can open it.
Well, you know what? It doesn't matter if the book is closed as long as your heart is open. That's pretty good, isn't it?
That was good.
Yeah, I just made that up. I'm kind of happy with that.
That worked really good.
Okay, here's what I want you to do. Jim, you read it in the Message Bible.
Okay.
And let's let Sherwood read it in the New King James. What do you think?
Sounds good.
Okay, have you found it, Sherwood?
I have found it.
Okay, who wants to go first?
Sherwood.
Jim, go ahead. Well, let me read the New King James. Yours is more potent, I believe.
Yep.
It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Jim, you said verses 14 through 16 is what you're going to read. Maybe let me just, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need."
Okay. And the message says, "Now that we know we have Jesus, this great high priest with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help." It's pretty
good,
isn't it? And I wanted to read that because what we're talking about here is using this and how we get lost and we spin in all the doctrines. And when you really begin to see, how many times, Sherwood, have you had a revelation and then it's like your whole Bible turned into a new Bible, right?
Absolutely, yeah.
All the time it happens. And because of what we're having here, this isn't just a new revelation. We're really starting to connect with God for the first time. So Scripture takes on a completely new meaning. It literally, I don't know how it's going to ever turn into a doctrine again, because now that you begin to experience God personally, there's no way to spin it. It's just about what I'm reading Can you experience that? Let's read something else. Can you experience that? How does it lead you to experience God? What do you think, Sherwood?
I love it. You know, what you're saying is what I've had to, part of my repenting has been, is, as I said earlier, redefining success in ministry. What is success? And I remember BJ said something, I think it was in the last show, if I remember correctly. He said something to the point that success is the productivity of grace. And so now success is not how many butts are sitting in the chairs. One guy said, he was asked, what is the success of how do you define successful ministry? And he said, necks and nickels. How many necks are in the room? How many nickels do they put in the place? And for me, that's kind of almost becoming an abstract, ignorant thought. It's like it's stupidity almost, because I'm learning, even as a pastor, when I come to church, my role has been redefined by my understanding of grace. And now I know that everything about life and what I do that pertains to life, it outflows from grace. So every message starts with grace, and this is the outworking of grace when you accept it.
Well, you know, my Wednesday night services that I'm doing, kind of practicing being a pastor on my Wednesday nights at the Hardesty Library at 7 o'clock here in Tulsa, Oklahoma. You know, when we first got the room, because the library, it's a real nice library. And in fact, BJ and I went down there, and the idea came to him, and I had some ideas about it. He just acted on it and found the library. So we went down there, and they had rooms. Okay, there's two rooms that, like, you can have 25 people, two rooms you can have 70 people, and then there's one auditorium that I think it's around 220 people, if I'm correct, somewhere around there. Well, my thought initially, of course, is, all right, well, if we have to take the 70 room one, we'll take that for a couple weeks. But, you know, let's just grow this and have 250 people, yada, yada. Well, after that first week, I stopped even thinking about the auditorium. Because then all of a sudden, my whole idea to Sherwood began to be redefined. Which is, it wasn't about having a huge room of people. And that's not to say you don't want to spread the message. But the whole idea was, how well can I do with this smaller room? The people that come, can I get them to be successful? How many of them can I get to experience God? And I'm going to share this because, BJ, I hadn't shared this with you. But statistically, last Wednesday, I asked the people. So I said, we had about 50 people. And I said, all right. How many of you, and these are faithful ones that come every single week, so if we get more, it's because you have some visitors or some people that maybe came before and haven't been there. I said, how many of you have experienced God's influence or His grace since we've been sharing on Wednesday night? And probably 98% of the people raised their hands. Maybe only one or two didn't. I said, okay, that's really good. Then I asked this question. How many of you are experiencing grace multiple times a day? And the hands went down to about 15 from the 50. And then I asked this question. How many of you, as you experience God's grace every day, are still excited about seeing it and you acknowledge it? So it's not just knowing that God did something, but you're willing to say, hey, thank you, grace, or thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for helping me with that. You acknowledge that He's doing something. And then the hands went down to about, I'd say, 5 or 6. Interesting thoughts, isn't it? In other words, everybody from the message we were preaching had experienced grace during the time of that message. Only about, let's say, well, what would 20 and 50 be percentage-wise? It would be 20 of 50 would be, I'm doing really bad, 40%. 40% were seeing grace on a regular basis every day. But it went down to just about 6 people out of 50, which would then be about 10%.
Right.
We're actually excited about it, acknowledging it, and growing and really progressing with it.
Yeah. One of the phrases that we've coined on the show that I think is kind of a personal little coded message between Jim and myself is, and I always like to say, what? God likes math.
Right.
God really does love mathematics, because you look at Revelations and you see where there's two lines before Him. if you look at Genesis and you look at those, what are those four guys that followed Jesus around? There was Bob, Steve, Daryl, and what are
their... They were disciples.
Cousins were Matthew, well, Mark, Luke, and John.
Yeah, say that again, Sherwood.
I said their cousins were Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
I was close.
Yeah.
But those four guys were basically like stenographers on four corners of a street intersection. They'll pick the largest intersection in the closest community to you and imagine that you're on a street corner. And so are three of your friends. And they say, all you need to do is stare at the center of the intersection and tell us what you see. And here comes two cars that literally smash together in the center of the intersection. And then somebody says, okay, write what you saw. Write how you feel about this and write what happens. Even though these people are looking at each other, these four people see the same accident, they're looking at it from four points of view. But this goes to show this, God likes math. No matter how many people there are, whether there's one, four, or billions over the history of man, everybody's journey to God is individual.
Yeah, it is.
That means that it's one-on-one. Yes. If you look at Genesis... Look at Adam and Eve. Even though it was Eve's fault and she's the one that talked Adam into it, God likes math. Everybody involved, 100%, were punished. The serpent lost his wheels and became a snake. And everybody knows what happened to Adam and Eve. If you look at Revelations, it's 100%. If you take just simple mathematics and look at your own relationship with God, then ask yourself this. Are you adding minutes? Are you adding seconds, hours, days, years? How much time are you collecting in the world in the flesh? Because if there's nothing good of the world and there's nothing good in the flesh, why are you banking time? When you can be banking time as a Christian with grace.
Right.
Once again, this is math. Just literally look and say, and think about this. Most people only spend 2 to 3 hours a week actually practicing Christianity. Whether they go somewhere, they do it on their own. Well, look how many hours there are in a week. If you were really spirit beings and we're really children of God, why would we do that? It's literally convoluted and backwards.
Yeah, I want to ask Sherwood a question along these lines. And then I have a scripture that I have to read. This is so good out of the message. But Sherwood, you know, you're with people all the time. And I'm just starting to get a little bit kind of acclimated to this. But to what degree do you think that people are... Okay, here's how I want to divide this question. I'm going to divide it between people having their form of religion or what they think about God being the investment of the time that they'll do a daily devotional or some type of devotion, read the Bible or something, or maybe they pray for a few moments, versus actually experiencing God in their day, which is what they get excited about. Those two things as a difference. What do you think the percentage has been over the years of people that are using one versus the other? What do you think?
Wow, 1 to 3%.
You mean 1 to 3% mean
are people that are actually living an experience with grace and experiencing grace? They're putting it to practice. They're working with, experimenting with grace.
Then tell me, if you have, let's say, a congregation of 200 people, how many would think that their relationship is tagged to like a devotion or some type of a scripture?
The majority of them. I would say about 99%.
See, BJ, he's sharing with us live examples of mathematics. It's horrible, isn't it?
God likes math. See, I've always felt, and the closer that I become to the guys and the more that I talk to you and Sherwood and learn about your little travels and the people that you come in come in contact with and your successes and sometimes your failures is that the biggest obstacle in front of somebody, without question, is not the misgivings and the deeds they do. It's not even the quote-unquote sinful thoughts they have. It has nothing to do with the color of their skin or the age of their body or their educational background or where they buy their candy.
Hmm.
The biggest obstacle in a person's life that separates them from true blue Christianity and enjoying grace is one thing. Their inability to even contemplate that there's actually something as tangible as the lives they lead. You know, people talk about winning the lottery. They talk about losing weight. They talk about having love in their life. They talk about new furniture or a new car or hoping the holidays go smoothly. By and large, our minds are very creative and we're dreamers.
Yeah, sure.
Mm-hmm.
We like the thought of something. And whether it's tragedy or something for jubilation, there's a very fine line in most people's lives. And it's the difference between being stagnant and staying still or moving forward.
Yeah.
Everybody believes in a second chance. They just don't believe that they are capable of enjoying one.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I got a scripture that you just preached it. So let me go ahead and just give it.
Don't insult me. Don't call me a preacher.
That's good. That's really good.
I'm a horseman. I work with horses.
Okay. Well, you just told this scripture, okay?
The only reason I do this show is I hope someday maybe I can get a decent meal out of it.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Hey, Sherwood, while I'm giving this one here, do you think you could, do you have the Message Bible on your computer?
I do.
Can you find where Paul over there in Philippians 3 was in the Message Bible? I think it's maybe around 7 or 8 or so, where he was, you know, giving all the details and telling why he basically threw it all to the trash, all the things that he did.
And we just got an email, it came in a second ago, from Debbie Dixon. She says, I'm listening for the first time. And she said, good show.
Yay, yes. Debbie. Debbie is one of the ladies that's comes to the Wednesday night, so that's pretty awesome.
Oh, she's local here in Oklahoma.
Yes, yes.
Oh.
Okay, listen to this here. It says Hebrews 8, 10 through 12 in the Message Bible. We're going to have to comment on this. It says, this new plan I'm making with Israel isn't going to be written on paper, isn't going to be chiseled in stone. This time I'm writing out the plan in them, carving it on the lining of their hearts. I'll be their God, they'll be my people. They won't go to school to learn about me or buy a book called God in 5 Easy Lessons. They'll all get to know me firsthand, the little and the big, the small and the great. They'll get to know me by being kindly forgiven with the slate of their sins wiped forever clean.
That's good.
Isn't that good?
That's really, really good.
Yeah, I mean, it really gives purpose to the whole idea while we're trying to get somebody saved, lead them into a prayer of salvation. And really, in thought, the prayer of salvation has always been attached to now you're a part of our group.
Yeah.
Instead of now you're connected to God. Now you can enjoy him. We don't ever say that, do we?
No. And as a matter of fact, you know, what organized religion has done, it kind of I don't even know what term to use, but in the it supposedly is designed to bring people into a personal relationship with God, and instead it makes God more abstract and it confuses the whole issue and makes things so difficult and so convoluted until people who are already attached to God don't even know that they are.
Yeah, I had a lady down this service here. I was at my brother-in-law's church, and he's doing a great job out there, and it's obvious because some of the things that he's obviously been sharing with them, just like at your church, Sherwood, the results were so profound because of the groundwork that you laid. Well, he's done that as well. And I had a few people down in front. There's this lady that's got this serious problem with her hips and sciatic nerve. And I mean, she's just in pain. And I just began to talk with her and just shared a few absolute thoughts with her that just basically came down to, so why would you think we even need to pray when I know grace is everywhere and so do you? And all of a sudden, her face just took this interesting look and tears welled up. And she said under her voice, under her breath, she said, "This is crazy." And I said, "What? What'd you say?" She said, "This is crazy." And she's wiping tears from her eyes. And I said, "Crazy good or crazy bad?" She goes, "No, crazy good." I mean, right there, she had an experience with the unseen God. I said, "That's just grace. It's always been here." And again, just like you said, you know, BJ, people, the biggest obstacle, I wrote that down. You saw me writing because that's what I do. I write these things down.
You always write it down a lot always. When you're in the barn.
The biggest obstacle is that people can't imagine an unseen person being real, the unseen realm being that tangible.
Well, I really feel genuinely melancholy for people that hear great testimonies about healings and how grace has done things in people's lives, because so many times they feel that they haven't earned it, they don't deserve it, or that they're doing things that are keeping themselves from it, when in reality the only thing that's truly keeping themselves from having that and so much more, because it's endless and boundless and limitless, is their inability to sit down, shut up, and think of nothing but their relationship with God.
Yeah.
People have a tendency to be too hard on themselves.
Yes. I think so too.
Look at your mother-in-law. I mean, she sounds like she's a very strong woman in that she has a lot to say about the lives of her family. But yet her strong convictions and beliefs were dialed down because of simple pain.
Right, right.
Mm-hmm. Now, it sounds very cavalier of me to say simple pain, but if you don't have an arterial bleed and blood isn't shooting out of you like gas coming out of a nozzle at a gas station, and you haven't had your leg cut off like slicing up a canned ham. I know, Sherwood, you love my visuals, don't you?
I absolutely love your visuals.
I mean, having blurred vision or having carpal tunnel or arthritis or a lump or people think these things are major. And the fact that they give them merit, credit, and they give them power sucks the ability from grace and God to take care of these things. Because if you're so busy focusing on a bug, if you're so busy complaining and losing sleep because your hip hurts, where is there room in your mind for thoughts of Christianity?
See, I love this thinking. I think it really hits home for people when we talk like this.
You know, and there's clues about this all over in that book.
Yeah.
Why are you laughing?
I'm just laughing because I love the terminologies, because it tweaks so many people. And I love that people get tweaked over this kind of thing. Don't you, Sherwood?
Absolutely.
Well, go ahead, Sherwood. I'm sorry.
No. I was thinking, boy, I keep thinking about the question that you asked once. Do you have symptoms of Christianity, or do you have Christianity? You know, it kind of boils down to, so simply, how connected to God are you?
Yeah.
I mean, it's just a real simple deal here. And if you are connected to God, you know, I was in church last week or a couple of weeks ago. I kept asking the question, you know, what is your reality? And one of the things that Jesus was very good at is changing our reality or people's perception of reality.
Yeah.
And I kept asking the question, how connected to God are you? And what would be the evidence of that connection? And when you start thinking about that, it's just really simple. Like, Well, the evidence of it would be quite a few things. I'd live the same kind of life as Jesus lived, but all of my prayers would be answered, and I'd have to find out ways to experiment with grace every day. So then your whole perception and everything changes. It's just that simple.
Yeah, it really is. Folks, send us emails, send us comments with emails and text messages. Some of you sent emails in to the radio show since last week. We're going to get to those in a few minutes. We've got Sherwood Wilson from Eau Claire, Wisconsin. And he's otherwise known to his friends and family as
Rabbi Creamy.
Rabbi Creamy, Mr. Creamy. Because he's just soft and gooey inside from enjoying grace. And what I'd like you to do right now is I would like you to tell Jim and I and everybody that's listening about your first time on the radio show talking with Jim and I and what's happened to you. Well, I want to rephrase that. Not what's happened to you, but what's happened through you. To the Creamettes up there in Wisconsin. Just okay. give us a couple good ones.
Okay, all right. A couple of good Creamette stories. Well, first of all, since the last radio show, just the discussion itself once again led me to a more committed relationship with grace and that meant a continuation of repenting and reevaluating and doing self-diagnosis of my own life and what I do every day and on Sundays and Wednesday to see what is it all about and is it working. As a result of that, a couple of stories that come to my mind. Jim, did you share with BJ about my son and his lunch line and they asking him, was Grace his girlfriend?
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
I did. Yeah. I shared it. We laughed about it.
I thought that was great. How old is your son?
He's 15.
Is he listening?
I think he is, yeah.
What's his name?
His name is Christian. He just brought in my brownie a while ago with almonds on it, so I'm good.
Yeah?
Yeah.
I don't have any brownies with almonds on it.
You know what? If I was 15 and I had brownies, the last thing I would do would be listening to these three guys.
Well, you know what?
I would take those brownies and find some professional wrestling or a good World War II movie or something. You're not forcing him to listen. Is your wife listening?
My wife is listening, and Christian just walked in the room to make sure that everyone knew he was listening. So, yes.
Is he there now?
Yeah, he is. He's right beside me.
Hey, dude, say hello.
Hi.
How's it going?
It's going good.
Okay, I have a question for you.
Okay.
Can you really slide one of your brownies under a door? Because that's just messed up.
Yes, I can actually. Yes.
Oh no.
How much
did you really put effort was in these brownies? Did you just watch your mom do it, or did you actually help bake?
I actually made the whole thing by myself.
Okay, I have another question for you. Okay, in your world. Okay, forget about your mom and dad. I know you want to. Every kid does.
Okay.
I did, and I'm still doing it. But anyways. Okay, when you're out on your own, okay, and you're not the son and you don't have to do chores and you're at school and you're with your friends, how many minutes out of your time with your friends do you guys actually discuss anything that is remotely, say, based in Christianity?
About 5 minutes.
Is that 5 minutes a day or 5 minutes from the time you were born?
Probably a day.
Probably 5 minutes a day?
Yep.
And what kind of conversations do you have?
Basically just, how is grace working in our lives and stuff like that.
Okay. So give me an example of how grace is working in one of your friends' lives, one of these conversations. Give us a story.
Well, I guess with Tyler, he was saying he was saying how like Grace helped him with a thing on his test.
Really, a thing? Well, like what kind of test? Like what subject?
That I do not remember. I'm sorry.
Well, you don't have to apologize. I'm a total stranger. We're talking on computers. Don't worry about it. I appreciate the thought, but don't worry about it. Well, okay. So, all right. Now, here's where I'm going with this. Okay, this is what I want you to do. Okay? He may be mad at you for a little bit or maybe a while, but the next time that Tyler has something going on in his life and it's negative and he's worried or something isn't going right, okay? Yeah. Because Grace did help him with this test, correct?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I can't tell you right now because you're 15. You're just going to have to trust me. I'm a stranger.
Okay.
But whatever you're doing at school when you're 15 years of age, if it doesn't have anything to do with learning how to drive an automobile or do simple math, it's really not going to mean a whole lot when you're 40 or 50 years of age. But when you're 15 years of old and you have an example of Grace helping you with a test, the next time Tyler has any problems of any nature, no matter how small or how serious, just look at him and say, Tyler, if you believe that Grace helped you with something as small and unimportant as a high school test, you don't think Grace is just dying to take care of this?
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Just throw it in his face.
Okay.
And then will. And then when it works, say, I told you so.
Yeah. I will definitely say that.
because have you ever heard of this guy named Paul? He's in the book somewhere and he wrote I told you so letters to everybody. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Paul is the founder and creator of the world's largest I Told You So club, because every single letter that Paul ever wrote, somewhere in it, in the vocation and communication of the time, was I told you so.
Mm-hmm. Backseat driver.
Yeah, he was a total backseat driver. I mean, I you know, if I would have met the guy, I probably would have had to punch his lights out for saying I told you so much. But but do this, okay? Because as you know, think about, you're 15. Remember when things worried you when you were like 6 or 8 years old, and now you look back and you think, I can't believe I cried or I was upset about that. That's so ridiculous. I was such a baby.
Yes, sir.
Okay, Christianity is just like that.
Oh, okay.
As you grow, when somewhere, find it. One of you guys with your books, you professional book guys, find where it talks about as a child, you did things as a child, and you know what I'm talking about, Sherwood?
Yes, I do. As a matter of fact, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things.
Okay, what they're talking about, they're not talking about professional wrestling and frisbee and basketball and football and video games. No, what they're talking about is the growth of a person with their relationship with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They're talking about how good it is to be reborn, how great it is to be baptized, how nice it is to understand that there really is a God. But yet, you're supposed to develop. You're supposed to grow. You're supposed to have so many results, and you're supposed to travel all the time without stopping. Because if we're made in God's image, and we will do greater works than him, because when he means that we'll do greater works, it means that we have more obstacles to overcome to be close to him. And so look back on your life as a kid, and because in about 5 to 10 years, you'll look back at the age that you are now and you'll say, I can't believe I thought that test was a big deal. Who cares?
Okay.
And that will help you to understand what's important and what is not important, and the difference between the flesh and the world and a relationship with God.
Yeah, I like it. It's good.
Got it. That's good.
And by the way, you and your mom, if we ever meet, you guys better give me something tasty.
We will. We definitely will.
All right. Thanks, Ed.
All right. Sure. I hope you don't mind me talking to your kid.
You know what? Listen, he's got to know it. So that's.
Did I do all right?
You did extremely well.
I don't think I would have been a good parent, because every single one of my report cards says does not work well, play well with others. I don't have kids. No, I got horses.
I think you do really well with kids.
I don't think I would have been a good parent, because kids require food, water, and shelter, and and that just takes food, water, and shelter away from the horses.
Got it. Hey, well, we've been having a lot of great stories on this end. Getting back to your original question, one of the questions that was asked, and Jim made a statement, or someone heard you make a statement on the radio show about experimenting with grace. So the question came up with, okay, so how do we begin to experiment with grace? And so I have this, I got this thing written down on a piece of paper here, and I said, I'm going to joke with people and call it the French fry healing method. And so, make a long story short, Christian came home, and extremely unusual for him to ever say it, since in his entire life, that I don't feel well. He's always feeling great. So he comes home one day and he says, I have a migraine headache. And my question was, well, why would you want one of those? And so, I kind of left it as that. So he wanted to go to Target to get some supplies for school. We get to Target. While we're in Target, I can tell it's all over him. He looks like he's about to fall on the floor. And I go, so what's the matter, son? And, you know, part of way down in my heart or in my brain, something is going, that's your son. You shouldn't be so callous. You shouldn't be so disconnected. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, this is about grace and this is about teaching him a lesson. And so I said, well, son, why would you be acting like you're hurting so bad when it's so beautiful outside? And I mean, look at all this stuff we're looking at. I mean, this is like pretty cool. So he didn't say much. And so later on, when we finished, we got almost to the register and he said, okay, Dad, I think I'm going to go in the truck and just lay my head down for a moment. And I said, really, as nice as it is outside and as nice as the weather is, you want to go outside and lay down in the truck? And he looked like he had tears in his eyes. He was hurting so badly. So he went in the car. I got in later. And when I got in, I thought, okay, this is a great time to experiment with grace. And so I said, son, I said, you know what? I guarantee you, if we go over to McDonald's and get you some French fries and a burger, you'll feel a lot better. So we went over to McDonald's. I got some French fries and a burger. And I said, you know what, son, if you'll just eat some of those French fries, oh, you'll feel better. And so he said, I'll wait till I get home. I'd say, well, if you eat those French fries, you know, a couple of those, you'll be better. So he got two French fries, put it in his mouth. And in 30 seconds, I said, how do you feel? He goes, wow, I feel a whole lot better. It's like it's halfway gone. And I thought, okay, that was pretty dumb. Why didn't I just say, eat the French fry and you'll feel completely better? Mm-hmm. So I go, well, you know what? If you just take a bite of that burger, the rest of it will go away. And he goes, okay, yeah, you know what, Dad? I think I'll just wait until I get home to eat the rest of it. And so I said, well, okay, well, then I guess you can just keep it until you get home. So later on, we talked about that. And all of a sudden, he got the revelation. He said, wait a minute. You know what? Why in the world would I have waited? My point is, I'm learning. One of the things that I've learned since the radio show that we talked the last time and some of the things I've been encouraging our people to do, it's about what Jesus did. And that is keeping people connected to the Father. Had nothing to do with French fries. It's like Jesus spitting on the ground and putting mud in a guy's eye.
Sure.
You know, I got a doctor in my church. He is a his specialty is he's an eye surgeon. And I said, hey, what would it be like if you went to work next week and I gave you like a jar of mud and you just spit in it and put it on people's eyes and say, this is the new method for healing. What would happen? He said, well, I'd probably lose my job. I said, well, okay. And I said, well, you know, it just tells you that it really is not really about the mud or the spit. It's really about the connection. So what I'm learning about grace and so many of our people are catching it. And I have so many grace stories of things that are happening in people's lives. So that's what's happening with the Cremettes. They're going out and they're experimenting with grace.
Now, Jim. I want you to elaborate. This happens sometimes. I don't know why it does, but every once in a while we get an echo when we've got guests on Skype. It'll go away sooner or later. Jim, I want you to consider this, and this is what I want you to. I think I just figured out how. Hey, Sherwood, you there?
I'm here.
I think I just figured out how to get rid of the echo.
Yeah, that's good.
It's gone. I heard it.
All I did was I turned your mic off. Sherwood, and then it was gone. Okay, what I want to ask you, Jim, is I want you and Sherwood to, I'm going to read a couple of emails here because we're getting behind on emails.
Okay.
Okay, so we've the first couple emails here we've got is it said this came in about 18 minutes ago. Can you please elaborate on the changes needed to get from 98% to the 2%? This is a question from someone named James. Sherwood, you want to handle that?
Okay, let me just
do say, do you understand what they're saying?
I think maybe he's saying, how do we get from 98% of the people that's really having an experiment with Grace on a consistent basis versus
no,
those?
No, it's the other way.
Other way.
Okay.
Yeah, we're talking about how 2% get it, 98 don't. Right. So what he wants to know is he wants to – what he's asking is he wants to know information that will help him open up his heart and mind to accept grace and to enjoy it. That's basically what he's asking.
Okay. You know, I'm not sure if information is the right thing that he's looking for. Because when you look at it, it's really about a personal relationship with God where you simply trust. And so if I had to use one word to try to answer his question, I would say trust. As a matter of fact, when the Bible uses the term trust in 1 Chronicles 28:9, David is talking to Solomon, and he says he uses the term trust, and he defines trust as inquiring for and of him, requiring him as your most vital necessity. And so I think we have so many options, and what absolute living means, and that's what we're kind of talking about in its context, is eliminating the options in our lives and making God the source of our total supply, and just learning how to trust and to rely on him to enjoy the protection of home and all that relationship with grace brings to us.
Yeah, Jim?
Yeah, you know, it's nice to go second because then you have a second to kind of think along the lines of what's also been said. So I'm going to piggyback on what Sherwood said about trust, and this is the way I'm going to say it. I had a situation on the Wednesday night, you know, and one of the guys that's there, you know, his wife had some difficulty with the pain in the back, a really serious pain where she really could hardly walk. And she kind of was going in and out of experiencing with grace and then kind of falling back into the pain, back and forth, back and forth. I didn't see her for a while, and she did have some surgery, you know, and I asked her, I said, how's it going? I'm not going to put any condemnation on her. She said, I'm doing so much better. I said, well, great, wonderful. And she came then that night, and some of the things that I was saying really pricked her heart. She said to my wife, she said, made the comment about, wow, I guess, you know, after hearing what he had to say, I guess I don't really have much faith.
Right.
Well, I had said to her husband, I hadn't seen her again for a while, and I said to her husband when he came, I told him that statement, and I said, now I want to help you with something. I said, she said, I don't really have faith. I said, but really, think about it. She has amazing faith. He said, okay. And I said, look at what she did. She had enough faith to believe in a human being to actually put her under, knowing that she could die, and had trusting them completely and solely to bring her back, the anesthesiologist, and let people cut on her body. Think of the faith that she had in man. If she would have used just a tiny bit of that in God, she wouldn't have had to have the surgery. So see, my thought on this, to piggyback with the trust, is to say, look at the areas where your energy is going, where your affections are, where your passion is, what you're excited about, and see that you're actually putting faith and trust in these areas. If you would turn those things around, eliminate where you're putting trust in earthly things, and put a smidgen of it in God, you'll find grace everywhere, and you'll find that you will eliminate your difficulty like immediately.
The first thing I want to do is comment on something that you said about how she had so much faith in the anesthesiologists and the surgeries. The reason is because it's commonplace.
Right.
There's evidence of people having major surgeries all the time, organs replaced, going to hospitals and clinics and having artificial noses and all kinds of work done on their bodies. So it's obvious that it works because it's everywhere.
Right.
The biggest stumbling block that people have to have a relationship and to become, leave the 98% and get to the 2% is they don't have those examples.
Mm-hmm.
They're not as common. They're not as apparent.
So it's not tangible to them.
It's not tangible to them. I mean, when it comes right down to it, if they admit this, that's part of the problem. If they truly admit that they've never seen tangible evidence of true Christianity, they've never seen grace at work. They've heard about it. They've seen other people enjoy it. But they have nothing that they would stake their lives on.
Yeah.
Now, the other thing I want to say is the other thing that I think gets in the way from 98 to 2% is this. Most people that have even the most rudimentary relationship with Christ are friendly, loving people, obviously. And they love the enjoyment, the company, the camaraderie, the groups, the Bible studies, the prayer groups, the Sunday morning meetings. They like coming together with these friends.
Right.
But there is a systemic problem with that. It's like running a race and you want to stay with the pack. And the only time that you really give the pack any real notice that it's a problem is if you're running behind it.
Mm-hmm.
Because as long as you're with the main...
You're keeping up, yeah.
As long as you're keeping up and you're with that main body, you're with mm-hmm. the main pack as you're running, then you think everything is fine.
Safe. Good.
Because the only things of notes are the people that can't keep up or the people that accelerate. Now, this happens with husbands and wives, with parents and children all the time. They try to keep the family. They try to keep those loved ones. They try to keep those friends, that it's a hand-in-hand walk together, almost like mountain climbers that are tethered to each other with 20 feet of rope.
Mm-hmm.
That is counterproductivity to Christianity
mm-hmm.
because it's an individual's choice.
Yeah.
Look at Genesis. Look at Cain and Abel. Even though they literally had a recipe for disaster and the family pretty much went sideways. I mean, it was almost like a Jerry Springer show when you look at Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and their family. Because right. Who was really the shining star out of that family?
Yeah, well, yeah. Abel was.
Abel
and
was.
Seth came along later and was, yeah.
Well, because they weren't tied together spiritually. Mm-hmm. It's an individual journey to have a relationship with God. It's great that you're with people, that you love people, that you have people in your family, people in your hearts and minds and schools and jobs that are like-minded. That's wonderful. But yet, you need to realize it's an individual journey of your own.
Right.
And just because you're advancing and your prayers are being answered and your loved ones not, that's not a reason to slow down. That's a reason to speed up and excel.
Yeah.
Because the only true testimony that a Christian has is success.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So the faster you go, the closer you become to God, the more prayers you have answered, the more reason somebody has to open up their mind and say, well, if they can do it, I can do it. I'm going to go faster than they can.
Yeah.
Because if you slow down and you become less productive as a Christian, then all you're doing is reaffirming their own lack of productivity.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really good. In fact, you know, Sherwood, that scripture that I wondered if you would maybe look at there in Philippians, I think it's chapter 3 in the Message, where Paul kind of identified, you know, some things about his former life and what he was willing to lay down. The way that the Message Bible says it, I think pretty well says what BJ just spoke about here, about what he was really after.
Yeah. As a matter of fact, he, let's see, I had that somewhere here. You know, it's amazing when I'm just thinking about what BJ just said. Jim, I'm sorry, I'll reference this here.
Yeah,
just
sure, go right ahead.
As a matter of fact, I always say that when you hear people talk, I always say there's always a voice behind the voice. And even in the innocence of that question, it kind of defines where we are in our relationship with God. The spirit of the question was, so what do I need to do to get into the other percent or to get into a more favorable position.
Right.
And, you know, and the simple answer is realize that you are.
Right. Right. Very good. In fact, I read something today. You know that, you know, the two blind men that were following Jesus everywhere, and they followed him into the temple, and Jesus turned around and said, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, we do." And in the Message Bible, Jesus says to them, "We'll become what you believe."
Are you making this story up?
No.
Is it really in the book somewhere?
Yeah, sure.
Dig it out. I don't believe. I think you're making this one. Sherwood, is he making this one up?
You know, I've never heard it that way. But...
Oh, yes. Two against one.
Please.
You're, yeah, thank you, Sherwood. Wilson, everybody. Eau Claire, Wisconsin.
The things I have to endure on this show, I just really, really can't believe it.
You know, I've just come up with
people buy into it all the time.
I've just came up with a new term. Jim, you've just been creamed. Yeah. Sherwood just put you in your place. So now what's going to happen when Sherwood is up there, what do you do? Pasteurize? No, that's milk. Ministering. I was close. Pasteurizing. When you're up in front of a group pasteurizing, now when you put somebody in your place, I hope somebody in the congregation shouts out, "You've creamed. Just been creamed."
That's good.
But I know, Jim, hey, if you said it, I believe that it's in there.
It's Matthew 9:29.
Hey, you don't have to kowtow to him, Sherwood. I'm the one with the radio station and the controls.
Oh, that's right. Okay, yeah, find it, Jim.
I did. Are you kidding?
I wonder if anybody's listening to the show. You think anybody's having fun? Because I'm having fun. Are you having fun?
Yeah, of course I am. I
Sherwood, you having fun?
Absolutely.
I wonder if anybody else is like being, you know, enjoying this, having fun.
Yes.
Maybe some of the creamettes from the Eau Claire area can send a message and let us know whether they're having fun or not.
Well, I don't know. Jim, did you find your made-up story?
Yeah, I already said it's Matthew chapter 9, 29.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
So
I already do it. Yeah.
It's in the book of Matt?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead, read it.
Oh.
What do you mean, oh?
Well, now I got to go back and find it because, I mean, I had it.
All right. Well, while you do that, I got a quick email here. It says, "I just want to say I love the show. Also, I love Jim's book, Living in the Miraculous, Guaranteed, and I think that everyone needs to read that book. Also, I friended BJ last night on Facebook, and when I went to confirm that it was BJ from the show, he wasn't too sure who he was. He had to check to see if it was him. Laugh out loud. Then he ditched my conversation and went to eat candy and hunt coyotes."
Sounds like you.
Does that sound?
Yeah, that's the right guy. That's the right guy.
It says, him on that one?
What'd you say, Sherwood?
I said, Jim, did they peg BJ on that one?
Yeah, that's the right guy.
Is that the him? Okay.
Guilty as charged.
Okay, I've got it. So let me just read this, okay, and get off the hook. Matthew 9 and 27 in the Message Bible says, "As Jesus left the house, he was followed by two blind men crying out, 'Mercy, Son of David, mercy on us.' When Jesus got home, the blind men went in with him. Jesus said to them, 'Do you really believe I can do this?' They said, 'Why, yes, Master.' He touched their eyes and said, 'Become what you believe.' And it happened. They saw."
Yeah.
I like that. I mean, it's just, that's kind of what you were saying, Sherwood. That's why I brought that up.
Look how many times over the history of this radio show, and people can go back and listen to the archives whenever they want. They're free, and you can listen to them at your leisure. And just so you know, everybody that's listening, it'll take me about 10 to 20 minutes after tonight's broadcast to get this show up and loaded and streaming. And then it'll stream 24 hours, 7 days until next Tuesday night's live show. And then it'll be put on the archives. So if you want somebody else to listen to this, or you want to listen to this again tonight, or you came in after it started, just be patient. About 20 minutes after the show tonight, it'll be up and going again. But it's like I've always said, children, people in severe pain, like your mother-in-law, prisoners on death row, people in a boat floating around the ocean, people lost in a woods somewhere. So many times people have had wonderful testimonies that are that are living without shoes or electricity or jobs. They're just virtually poor and destitute. And the reason is that they don't have the distractions of the world.
Yeah,
I love it.
Right.
They're not worried about paying the cable bill. They're not worried about health insurance or school tests or going to a job or worried about the neighbor's dog going to the bathroom on their front lawn or whether the newspaper gets hit by the sprinklers, because they're so out of touch with this world, they can be in touch with the world of Christ.
That's really good. Yeah, and you know, as far as that story with my mother-in-law, like I told you, you know, sitting in the service, Aaron had asked her after how she liked the service, and I love what she said. She said, you know, she'd been going to bed with ice on her hip, had been hurting so bad for I think she said days into a couple of weeks. And she heard the story that we told, and I think maybe last week we told the story about being a bugster. You know,
yeah, you brought your girls out to the ranch to target shoot and to learn about weapons.
Yeah, and they had to learn about how just to forget about the bugs because Grace would be there. Well, go ahead.
Or your daughter, the bugster.
Yeah, Drew.
She came out to earn some money. And right. I taught her how to.
She wants to come out again too.
So. Well, yeah. Did you give her the $8 or did you pocket it?
I gave it to her. I cannot believe it. Oh my
okay.
God.
Well, just keeping things on an even keel, Mr. Huckaday.
Yeah.
Jim's middle daughter, name is Drew. She came out to the ranch. She wanted to work part time. I always need help on the ranch doing things. And I taught her how to split firewood. And we're splitting wood, and some of the wood had tree worms in it. And so she would see a piece of firewood being split on the log splitter that was gas operated, and she would like freak out because the bug would be exposed and, you know, wiggle around.
Right.
And I just looked at her and I said, great, now you're not a bugster, you're a slugster. And she got this frustrated look on her face. And I said, think about this bug. It's a fraction of the size we are. It's at home, and all of a sudden, its home is cracked open. There's all this noise and gas fumes and sunlight and these huge people. Who do you think is really the victim here? Who's afraid of who? Why are you giving this bug any power at all?
Right.
5 minutes later, she was picking these bugs up off the ground and off the log splitter and throwing them like baseballs away.
Yeah, I can see her doing it.
And then another 5 minutes, if there was a spider, she was taking her thumb and she was crushing it. I says, you got leather gloves on. You think that spider is really going to get through the glove? And she would just kind of roll her eyes and she'd do it. And finally, about another 20 minutes, I left.
Yeah.
I left to another part of the ranch, and your daughter, who's 16 was splitting and stacking firewood all by herself out in the middle of a pasture on a ranch.
Right.
And when I came back, she was smiles. And she was having fun.
Yeah, totally.
Because she knew in her heart that Grace would take care of her.
And my mother-in-law heard a portion of that. And it registered so well that she went home, slept like a baby, had no pain, and then writes to my wife and says, I'm no longer a painster, but I'm a Christian.
I like that. We've got some text messages. It says, great show tonight. The scripture is Matthew 9.29. This comes from Pastor Stephen Braswell, Lancaster, South Carolina.
Thanks, Stephen.
We got another text message here. It says, hi, guys. I'm laughing with you. Great show. This is from a regular listener, which is Sue in Livermore, California. So we've heard from Lancaster, South Carolina, Livermore, California. We got another one here. Oh, we haven't heard from these people in a while. The kitchen counter people are enjoying the show. The kitchen counter people, they've got a laptop on their kitchen counter. They're located in Minnesota. So kitchen counter people, nice to hear from you. Haven't heard from you in a while. Okay, let's get some of these emails that we've got going on here. We've got one here. It says, listening live from Minnesota. This is Anna with her boys, Marcus, Lacatoni, and Rainey. Great show. I've had many moments saying, wow, that is good. I did drive from Minnesota to Eau Claire when Jim was there. I have seen the famous Creamy. Yep, I got to read it again.
Yeah, it hurts so good, doesn't it?
I like the way she worded it. I have seen the famous Creamy. It's like somebody saying, I saw Mount Rushmore. I saw the Grand Canyon. I drove from Minnesota to Wisconsin, and I saw the famous Creamy.
Oh my gosh! I gotta tell my wife to take Facebook down real quick.
Yeah, right.
I wonder if your wife is entertained by it and says, "Living Word Church has a great presence there." Well, that's a nice email, isn't it?
That's a nice email.
Okay, we got another email here. It says, "Hello, Jim, BJ, and Sherwood. The last comment about not giving sickness your thoughts. How does a person get from having symptoms and then get healed? How, by just not thinking about or giving sickness value, does that physically translate into manifestation?" Sherwood, what's your comments?
My comment is, your perception is the basis for reception. The way you perceive a thing is the way that you're going to receive a thing. If you're going to live the kind of life that Jesus lived, and I never read any case of him in Jerusalem catching any kind of flu, cold, or any kind of thing like that. Jesus learned to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he lived under the influence of the Holy Spirit without measure. And so he learned to live under the Spirit's influence, and he learned to live. If you want to get to that reality, you must learn how to live your life as a Spirit.
Yep.
And if you're going to live your life as a spirit, then you got to learn, practice getting out of the flesh. The Bible says in Romans 8, stop living according to the dictates of the flesh. Mm-hmm. And it defines the flesh as the entire nature of man without the Holy Spirit. And so what made Jesus so successful in walking in and just being well all the time was two things: his connection to the Father, and number two, living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So I'd say, get a spiritual life check and start living life as a spirit, and learn and start disconnecting from the flesh and its dictates.
Jim, I want to read this next one for you.
Okay.
It says, please don't say my name on the air. By the way, folks, if you don't want your name mentioned, or you don't want the email written or the text read out loud, make sure you start off your email or text by that. You say how simple it is to experience grace. Although I am experiencing some, I want so much more. I am perpetually asking the question, what am I doing wrong? Maybe that's my problem. But why is there still physical pain? Am I paying too much attention to it? Where is this disconnect? Jim?
Okay, well, number one, what I like is the willingness for you to be real coy and open and honest in this, because that's the beginning of humility, where God gives grace to the humble, he resists the proud. So the idea that you're able to say, I'm seeing it in some places, but I want to see it so much more. Well, that's an open invitation for God or grace to move in your life. And I've been helping people recently and paying more attention to what people are saying. And people are still stuck in Christian phrases and Christianese, the words that we've learned, the language that we've learned to talk. You know, where we get stuck in a phrase that I'm believing for God's manifestation, and I'm just seeing his presence, and I'm, you know, you get more real, where you get rid of phrases that leave you religious, and you then begin to talk to a person. Where you begin to say things more along the lines of, you know, I'm really enjoying God's presence all day long. I'm enjoying grace is helping me every time I look around. Grace is doing something for me. Grace, thank you for just taking care of that. In fact, in your situation, you could be thankful, man, I'm really seeing some wonderful things. And like Sherwood was telling his son, isn't it a wonderful day? Grace is just helping me to see all kinds of great things. In fact, I'm enjoying grace so much, I don't even have to think about my body.
Yeah.
And now you're beginning to spend time or enjoy a person instead of using phrases to help you to get something. You know, God is not the sugar daddy. He's not somebody you go to and just get something from. He's someone you enjoy and hang out with.
I want to back that up by saying that one of the biggest problems that people have is their prayers aren't prayers.
Yeah.
They ask for things that have nothing to do with their spirit, but yet would be kind of handy to have.
Right.
Or to happen.
Right.
But yet are valueless to a Christian. But yet they have amazing merits in the body, the flesh, and of the world.
Right. And you know, when you take even that thought right there, let's put it together with some things we've already said for this email's sake. And that is how that we have such great confidence in or faith in the tangibility of this world, but we have such little confidence or faith in the tangibility of God. And Hebrews 11:1 in the Cotton Patch translation says, "Now faith is betting your life on the unseen realities of God." And so for you with this pain, if Jesus and grace really wants to do everything for you, last week, 2 weeks ago, somebody asked, "What's your favorite sign?" Of course, BJ's was
free ice cream.
And I was so stumped thinking, a sign. But I've got a plaque, or actually a picture of a plaque that some friends up in New York had or have. And it says, "Good morning. This is God. I'm going to be handling all your problems today. I won't need your help. So have a wonderful day. I love you." And if you can put your faith in the unseen power of God, bet your life on it, then bet your life on this. God wants to handle your pain because in Jesus Christ, he already did. Instead of trying to believe something, instead of trying to confess something, instead of trying to get something, why not spend the next 24 hours enjoying God and making him real in your life? And I'll put a guarantee on this. Pain will literally disappear and you'll not have it. It'll vanish. And you won't remember when it left. You won't even be thinking about when it left. You'll literally have an epiphany and go, "Oh my God, I haven't even had pain. I don't know when it left." Because enjoy the person of Jesus.
Yeah, I think, you know, if you ever get back to those people's house, you need to steal that sign. It's a great sign.
I know you said that before.
Yeah, just take it. Nick it. Don't, you know, see how long it takes them to notice it.
Yeah, well, since I brought such probably emphasis on it.
Maybe do they listen to the show?
You know, I think they probably do.
We'll find out, because now you'll get an email that says, "Next time you're in our house, we're going to have to hide our sign so you don't take it.
We're going to nail it to the wall. You won't get it off."
That's what hammers are for. Okay, we got another email here. This one's for you, Sherwood. It says, "BJ, did you just say Cream Mets in Wisconsin? Oh. Did I miss an explanation?" And then it says, "Definitely having fun in EC," which is Eau Claire, right?
That sounds like it's probably Eau Claire.
Do you know a gentleman by the name of Jason?
I do know a Jason.
Does his last name start with the with L?
Yes, I know Jason.
Yeah, it's a German name.
Yeah, he's a Cremette. Well, maybe not an Et. What is the masculine version of Et? Whatever that is.
Well, I don't know, but I don't think but I think that'll be something. I just wanted you to
get
that one. We got another email here. It says, "Hey, we are listening and having a blast and learning." This is from Paul. So somebody named Paul is listening to the show. Thank you very much. Got another email here that says, "Fun. I'm having fun. Sherwood is the man. However, my trust is in God, not Sherwood. I just want to give him props of encouragement and glad he is living in grace." This comes from someone named Lee. And I don't know, Lee, and then the last name starts with an M. We've got a text that came in. It says, "Can we hear more grace stories from P. Sherwood?" And we'll get another one from you. It says, "Jim talks about relationship. My favorite Bible verse, John 15:13. Greater love have no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." Jesus laid down his life for us, his friends. Jesus is my friend. This comes from Lee in Woodbury, Minnesota. Well, I guess you don't know Lee. I guess you have a fan, Sherwood.
Hey, well, hi, Lee.
Yeah, I think that's kind of neat. Okay, we've got some other emails here that we need to get to. Okay, this one came in about 15 minutes before the show started. It says, "I just want to say I love the show. Also, I love Jim's book." Never mind. This is about hunting coyotes. The guy that, what he did was, he says, "Are you the BJ that has the radio show?" And I said, "Hold on, I'll check." And then he says, and I said, "I was still checking." I do that sometimes. Here we go. It says, from a fleshly position as a human being instead of a spirit being, it would be easy to see that things have been tough and there is such need to have God help you.
Well, that was what I wrote to
somebody. What you wrote to somebody?
I responded to somebody about
Oh, okay. Well, good, because now this may... Let's get to this one then. It says, hey, guys, I have a question that has been bugging me all week. This came in 9 hours ago. I know you both have talked about doctors and how Grace is the ultimate doctor. Also, how you spoke about, I believe it was Luke, who gave up his practice of being a doctor and following the ultimate physician, which is God. Did he do that? Did Luke do that?
Yes.
I'll be darned. Is that in the book?
Yes.
Well, I'll be darned. Then it says, okay, here's my question. Even though it's not God's best, can God use doctors to help people into getting their healing or experiencing grace? The reason I ask is because I know of many people who have gone to the doctor and received healing or medicine for certain symptoms and have come out healed. I understand that this is not God's best, but for those who don't rely on grace the way they should, what's wrong with going to the doctor to get their healing? As I read this email, it sounds silly because I'm totally engulfed in God's grace that I can't stop smiling. However, when I see people get healed from doctors or medical science, my only logical explanation is that grace must have showed up through medical science. Also, yes, question mark, no question mark. What are your opinions? I like this.
Uh-huh.
This comes from Jamie. Jim, you go first this time.
Okay.
How do you feel about this email? Because I think this is a really good email right now.
Okay. This is how I feel about it. Number one, doctors and their wisdom, this is my opinion about it, but I believe 100% it comes from the creativity of what God put in man to be able to create things. It doesn't come as a result of God saying we need doctors on the planet. It comes as a result of man saying we need doctors on the planet. In fact, Sherwood actually, in a little bit here, when it get to him, he's got a great story about some doctors that actually have been saying some things to him. I think that would be a good place maybe for him to share that.
Yeah, I think
so. But anyhow, here's what I think about that. What's wrong with us getting involved with doctors is it's another form of us spinning where the relationship with God is not pure. And what we're trying to help people with is being able to break away from the control of man to have a wonderful experience with God himself. So if God sent Jesus, literally crucified him on a cross where his back was literally split wide open, blood literally drained out of his body for the sake of our sickness and disease and pain all being taken care of and destroyed, carried away with Jesus to a place of hell and being raised up the third day, why would he do that and then create the whole idea that we need doctors to help too? In other words, if the strain on a human being by being so worldly conscious is to say, I'm really struggling to have a concept that God really can be there and God really can do something, then why would God make it even more difficult by raising up a tangibility of doctors and medical science so that almost everybody you know runs to the doctor first, and it only seems like there's a few people that come to the end of themselves and cry out to God and get helped. Even ministers I know, the majority of ministers all go to doctors. Well, what kind of problem has this caused? It's caused an epidemic where no longer do you find that our healing testimonies, and this is one of the things that really stands out about what's going on in Pastor Sherwood's church. Healing testimonies in his church are coming directly from God. It's not about what the doctor did. It's about what God did. In most places, we say, well, I recovered from my surgery extremely fast. God really healed me. Well, the guy next to you recovered fast too, but you don't mention that he didn't even believe in God.
I've never come across anybody in my own personal life who's ever had heart surgery, back surgery, knee surgery, hip surgery, some type of major surgery, that eventually they come to a point where they say, I'm not sure I was better off for the surgery. If you look back at the history of medicine, the only real changes in medicine for the average person is that the medicines and the doctor's care really doesn't get us over anything any faster. All it does is help mask the symptoms to make it more comfortable till the body fixes itself.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Now, other than say broken bones or something like that, I mean, you look at sleeping pills, cold capsules. It's most of the items that people rely on for medicine. They don't fix anything. All they do is mask it or make it more manageable.
Right.
There's nothing about that that sounds Christian or even limitless or boundless.
Right.
Interestingly enough, the United States is considered the capital of modern Christian religion. And as you look at the world in its entirety, the United States is only about 5 to 7% of the world's population. But yet the United States only being 5 to 7% of the world's population, the United States also consumes over 80% of the world's pills.
Yeah, very good.
Now, this shows two things. That if you want to make money, invest your stocks in a drug company, because Americans love to pop pills.
Right.
And for a country that that touts itself as Christian based and in God
right.
we trust and
right.
and God bless America and Jesus, this says something about our core beliefs and how God likes math and how really skewed and off the mark we are as a civilization. You can't swing a dead cat if you're watching TV without seeing some type of prescription drug television commercial.
Right.
It doesn't matter what station or what you're watching, within a half hour's time, you're going to see some kind of drug commercial. What's interesting enough is they talk about how it enhances life and how it helps you over, but the last 5 seconds of the commercial, the screen has print that you can't read without a magnifying glass, and a guy's talking a mile a minute, and they talk about all the possible side effects.
Right.
The only side effect of Christianity, the only side effect of grace, is more of it.
Yeah.
The fact that modern medicine isn't 100% perfect, the fact that pills have side effect, the fact that people don't always make it through a surgery isn't a testament to we don't understand God's will. No, that's ridiculous. It's a testament how it's not perfect, because if something isn't perfect and it doesn't always work and it doesn't always work better the next time, that's not anything to do with God.
Right.
That has to do with the world.
How's Sherwood gonna?
Sherwood?
Yes.
Your turn.
Okay.
How would... And then I got a question that nobody's ever asked before, and I don't even know what they're talking about.
Okay, my response to modern medicine is I was thinking along the lines of BJ. It's kind of like if you're in the Amazon jungle and you were going to sleep there at night and you put a mosquito net over your bunk. What it does is it just keeps the mosquitoes out to give you an opportunity to do two things. Number one, experience rest, and to experience peace. And during that rest and peace, then what happens is you change your perception of reality, you alter your thinking, and you start saying, well, I'm just going to be well. And that all of that could have been done on the absolute side of God. You know, absolute means that your relationship with God is not mixed or adulterated. It means free from restrictions and limitations. And so it means not adding anything to God. He's the self-existing one. And so if you have a headache, Tylenol is not required to make God complete. If you have pain, all you need is God. So therefore, another option is not necessary. In Mark chapter 5, there was a woman that had an issue of blood. And the Bible says that she had suffered many things of many physicians and not bettered, but got worse. But when she heard of Jesus, that she came up in the press behind him, and when she touched his garment, you know, the Bible says that she was made whole of her plague immediately. And so what happened was, her reality was changed. She heard about Jesus and just said, hey, you get close to this guy, touch him, everything is well. And so I think what modern medicine, one of the potential of modern medicine is to change your perception of reality, to make to let you know, just to make you think the mosquitoes can't harm you, so now you can enter into rest and peace and experience what you could have gotten from God in the first place.
Yeah, you know, I don't think that someone, if they've chosen modern medicine, that there's no way in the world that God can help them. I don't believe that either. I mean, I know that people, a lot of people that have been in hospitals, that have gone through things, have called out to God and received a touch of God's grace. You know, grace, the job of grace is to literally help us in all things and literally be with us at all times. And so for someone to give their heart to the Lord, whether they're in the hospital or somewhere else, grace is there. Grace is there to help. But what we're saying is, and trying to help people see, is the need for all of us to begin to develop this wonderful relationship where why would you need anything but the God who has become so real? And especially with what's going on in even our country nowadays, with the government and the different positions that are being taken with healthcare and all the things that are happening. You know, what happens if you get to a serious situation and if socialized medicine comes to pass here in the United States and you can't even get into the doctor? I mean, you can go there, but you're, you know, 100th in line and you'll die before you get in. What are you going to do? It's really time for all of us to allow the kind of things that we're talking about, the reassessment of our heart and our values and where we've placed our energy, to literally become a major tool in finding out, where am I really? Do I know how to experience God? And if I don't, then the things we're talking about really need to be taken a whole lot more seriously. And I think for everyone's good, you can begin to literally see God, experience God, and know and have confidence no matter what happens. Why would I care? Why would I be concerned? And I know God enough to experience him no matter what. That's kind of my thought, too.
Okay, this next one, I'm stumped.
Okay.
You guys are really, you and Sherwood are really going to have to help me out. It says, please don't say my name on the air. Thank you very much. It says, what would be your response to soaking, S-O-A-K-I-N-G, like laundry, soaking? What would be your response to soaking rooms, ? What in the world is a soaking room?
Well, soaking is a I don't know, I guess the best way that I can explain it is a form of just kind of sitting quiet, meditating, listening to a certain type of music, and just relaxing, quote, in the presence of God. And so that's what I think, I believe that's what soaking is making reference to. And I think, you know, I think it's about, you guys have been talking a lot about meditation or meditation and imagination, things like that. And so I think what they're asking is probably, what do you think about just sitting in the presence of God, being quiet, listening, and just receiving the blessings or benefits of grace? I think that's what they're referring to.
Sure. Wouldn't you say those that practice things like that, which is basically just getting quiet.
Right.
And as you said, whether it's music or not, there might be a few people in the room or maybe some more, and they're endeavoring to hear God. Don't you think, in a sense, they're just really wanting to be more aware of his presence?
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, I think there's
good.
The attitude and the motivation behind that is very pure, and it's just, I just want to rest in the presence of God and hear him talk to me.
Yep.
Okay, we got another email here. It says, putting it all together. Faith is knowing you'll have what you need when you need it. Trust, the wrapping that secures the faith. Grace, the bow that distinguishes the packing as a present. And joy, knowing who tied the bow. That's from one of the listeners. They didn't want their name mentioned. Thought that was kind of a nice little email.
Sure.
It says, let's see. This one, we got another one here that says that they like the show. All right. Just wanted to let Jim know we followed his suggestion to listen to the Abiding Presence radio show. We talked to him in August when he was in Dubuque, Iowa, We have been faithful listeners ever since. We've encouraged others to listen as well. If you remember, we told you we do know a church, Houston Faith.
Yeah, that's right.
Is that it? Houston Faith? Mm-hmm. Chaz and Joni Pastors.
Yeah.
In fact, we're going to Houston and would like to stop at the library on October 2nd with the hopes of seeing you both. We would even buy Ranger breakfast on Thursday. Thank you so much for listening to God and sharing with us and helping us to understand God, love, His grace, Don and Donna. Well, okay, the 2nd of October is a Wednesday night. Are you going to be there?
Yes, I'll be there.
I hope they come. I don't go to the library because I didn't qualify for a library card. Remember?
Yeah, I did.
Yeah.
I do.
See, folks, who you're listening to, a man who works with horses, who has a radio station in a barn, and he can't even get a library card. We got Sherwood, you're liking that one, aren't you?
I like that.
Okay, we got one here. It says Sherwood knows Lee. Lee is Melanie and Denny's son.
Yes, of course.
Okay, well, we got that out of the way. I like these participation. Okay, we got another email here. It says, my husband and I are listening and enjoying the show. This is from Melanie. All right, we've got another email here, and then I think we're finally caught up, guys. I asked God about the doctor thing, and he led me to CHRON 16. What's that mean? CHRON.
CHRON.
Would that be Chronicles?
Oh, Chronicles.
Is there
16?
A Chronicles thing? CHRON 16. It says King Asa got a bad foot infection.
2 Kings 16:9.
Yeah, it says King Asa got a bad foot infection and did not look to God but to the doctors and then died. Case closed.
Well, why don't you really tell us what you think about that?
I actually. Okay.
Hey, we got to have Sherwood tell the story about the doctors and what they said to him and as he's been preaching this. I think it really would be good, enlightening.
Sherwood, you've been going to a doctor?
No, I have not.
No, no.
I've got,
he's got doctors in his church.
Yeah.
You've got doctors in your church.
Yeah, I got quite a few doctors.
Great, that sounds like termites in my barn. I got termites in my barn and...
Hey, they're not resisting the grace. They're not resisting grace at all. They're trying to figure out how to work with grace to improve what they do and how to redirect and redefine what their whole purpose is.
Let's hear about it.
Let's see. Well, let me. One is as I shared with you earlier, got one doctor they recently just relocated. And he came to me after one Sunday morning, and he just had this look on his face. And he and his wife, they're both doctors, and he said, you know what? We've got to figure out how we need to adjust our practice, because ultimately they believe that they're supposed to return to Africa to do some things in Africa. And so one of the things that he said was, he just said, man, we've just got to get this message of grace and figure out how to use grace to make people well and how to make things happen with grace. Another grace story is someone who is absolutely causing the doctor's heads to go tilt. I've got a young man in my church, and so he was needing to borrow a lawnmower. And so he was he thought, well, I need to go to his cousin's house to borrow a lawnmower. I'm tired of borrowing the lawnmower. Make a long story short, he got there, and this person was not doing well and had been experiencing some long-term illnesses. And what they had been diagnosed with was an issue with the brain where it was not sending signals to the body, as well as the heart was not functioning properly as well. So in preparation for, they were, you know, going to have to go through major surgery. As they were there borrowing the lawnmower, he started telling them all about grace. And when he started talking to the lady about grace, she just jumped up and started just dancing and shouting and said, you mean to tell me all of my life I've had a negative perception of who I am? I didn't think I was good enough. And you mean to tell me that grace, I am good enough according to grace? And as they convinced her, make a long story short, she went back to the doctor this past Tuesday, last Tuesday, and he brought me a copy of the printout of her brain scan and her heart scan. And the net result is her body is functioning and working normally because of this whole grace, her acceptance of the love and the grace of God in her life, the favor of God in her life. And the doctor who diagnosed her and was getting her ready for the treatment they were going to start, her mind is absolutely just gone tilt. She's trying to figure out what in the world happened to this woman. And so they gave me a copy of the actual scan, and it was absolutely amazing seeing how normal she is.
Yeah, that's awesome. I mean, these things are happening pretty regularly with a bunch of your people, aren't they?
Oh, yeah, for sure. They're accepting it as a reality, you know, and they're really getting the revelation of the fact that, you know, I'm trying to help all of us to see that as Christians, eternity is our reality. You know, eternity means to supersede the limitations and the restrictions imposed by time and matter. And so we can disconnect. We really can disconnect from the ways of the world, because this world has nothing good to offer us.
Right.
And so we're just refusing to live a restricted or limited life.
Okay, let's get down to a serious thing here now. We've had some nice texts and we've had some emails. People are putting some smiles on faces. We're making people feel better, and hopefully we've helped some people find out where they're in their own way. But now let's talk about where the rubber meets the road, the metal meets the meat. Jim, let's start with you, because the closer you become to Christ, the more effective you are pasteurizing.
Right.
I like that. It just makes just cracks me up. The closer you are to pasteurizing, also the more melancholy you are, because you start to realize the futility of some people's inability to change.
Right. There's a sadness.
Elaborate to the people listening and to Sherwood and myself, and then we'll have Sherwood with his perspective, because I can't really talk intelligently about this, because I don't spend a lot of time with people. I don't want to spend a lot of time with people. I'd rather be with horses out in the country on the ranch. But yet you two are like buses, and buses transport people.
Right.
And they give people an opportunity to not worry about the road or the drive and to enjoy the scenery. But if somebody is going to sit in the seat on a bus and they're not going to take the opportunity to relax, or they're not going to enjoy looking out the window, that can't be really the fault of the driver of the bus.
Right.
That's the choice that they make. And I want to hear both of your positions on this situation. Jim, you start.
Yeah, one of the things that, there's a lot of things. You know, in my prayer a couple years ago that I had, in such a simple prayer that I prayed, a lot of things that actually were in my heart that I meant. One of those things, besides the obvious, which would be to just draw closer in a very tangible relationship on a regular basis. And that's one of the things we didn't really grow up. It's not in one sense the fault of others, because we all have our own mind and we all have our individual thoughts. And if you choose not to use your individual thoughts or imagination, then that's your problem, that you're stuck in somebody else's theology, which is, you know, we didn't really grow up thinking about staying in the anointing, staying in the grace, staying aware of God. We were more experiential, in and out. We'd have an experience with God, and then you wouldn't. Then you would, then you wouldn't. So this was one of the things that I really wanted to have, is just begin to experience God more regularly. But the other thing was this. Meeting with people constantly and being around a healing ministry, obviously you have your successes. And then when you have your failures, the hardest thing in the world is, what do you tell people, and how do you work with them when it's failing? And I've always done my best with all great intentions. But to be real honest with you, when I look back at it, all I did pretty much was just spin. Spin with things like, well, you know, we'll keep on believing and we just trust in the Lord and our faith is there with you. And brother, just keep, you know, keep God in your focus. And we know that God's hand is on you. And I know that this is, and it's like, oh, give me a break. You know, that doesn't help anybody. And one of the things I desired greatly was to become more absolute in my ability to help somebody. And what I've seen is literally the ability to say things in a way that'll get somebody to immediately begin to see it. And then their heart is opened, and I've gained such a greater confidence in the grace of God as I'm learning to experience it more and have greater tangible experiences with God himself. Now, in the midst of all of that, BJ, there's a sadness that comes because the more clear God becomes to you, the more you recognize where you were and realize most people are there. And when you talk with people and begin to share things, when you see that their heart isn't even open, not even a little, to recognize where they're not so that they would want something where they need to be, that becomes sad because you realize those people aren't even, in a sense, seeking it. They're not even desiring it. And for all practical purposes, without judging it, most likely they'll never have anything more than what they have. And what they have is just a form of religion.
Sherwood, we've had a lot of fun tonight. And I mean, Sherwood Wilson, Eau Claire, Wisconsin, Living Word Church. Is that correct? I get it all right?
That's correct.
And you've been pasteurizing now for how long?
Well, it's about 28 years.
Okay.
Actively involved in ministry for about 28 years, and Eau Claire for about the last three and a half years.
Okay. Well, obviously, over that time, you've had to have experienced similar situations to what Jim just elaborated on, have you not?
Absolutely. And, you know, sitting as Jim was talking and, you know, every day I'm doing a self-diagnosis almost every day to make the adjustments that are necessary. It is extremely sad and disheartening and exciting at the same time to say, wait a minute, the dilemma that and decisions that a lot of people have made that have gotten them into a disconnection or a disconnected relationship with grace is because of the kinds of things that I taught in the past. And so I'm so glad now that that grace has helped me to stop perpetuating ignorance and separation from God. And I think one of the things that helped is I never was satisfied, and I continued to ask questions. And now I have the privilege now of doing some things over again and practicing some better habits. I've now personified grace. He's a person and not just a thing or an abstract experience. It is a personal relationship with God. And so, yes, sad to see that with a lot of people. But boy, I'm so happy that I've come to the another level of understanding grace, and that I'm so given the privilege each week to just share that with other people and challenge them to come back and tell us the stories of grace.
I just think these are, that you guys did tremendous. Both of these situations, folks. One thing that all three of us would like you to do tonight is to possibly listen to the show one more time and to look at it with fresh eyes, with fresh ears. Take a few days and let tonight sink in and then listen to the show again and then think about your own relationship. And think about your own successes and failures as a Christian. And there's nothing wrong with having failures, because you can't know what's right and you can't know what's wrong without realizing that there is a difference. That's what repenting is, to realize that the road you're on, the path you've chose, the way that you have chose to believe in Christ is not productive. It's not working. Great. Now that you've realized that things are not right, it gives you the opportunity to choose differently and make things that are right. If you look back on what we said at the beginning of the show, God likes math. You know, Jesus was not perfect. Not everyone that knew Jesus, not everyone that listened to Jesus, not everyone that came in contact with Jesus felt the benefit of his Father, Jesus Christ, and was healed or enjoyed grace. It's true that Jesus was perfect and he did have a 100% success rate, but only with those people who had an open mind and an open heart and embraced Christianity.
Right.
For every person that embraced Christianity, at least a dozen or more chose to disbelieve, whether it was out of fear or whether it was out of suppression from a king or a ruler, or just because they did not believe that such a thing was tangible, is really immaterial. The fact remains that they heard Jesus speak. They heard of his existence. They knew of his successes, and yet they made a personal choice not to participate. People do exactly the same thing. God likes math.
Yep.
Now, knowing what the three of us have just said, knowing, and I want to add this, it says very clearly, all your sins are forgiven, ask and you shall receive, and all prayers are granted.
Yes.
If you're praying and it's not granted, then it doesn't mean no. It doesn't mean that you have that you're not worthy of it. It means that it wasn't a prayer. Because how could a prayer be said? How could you pray and it not be granted? That is countermanding what is written in Scripture. So obviously, if you think you're praying, if you think it sounds like a prayer and nothing happens, it's because there was nothing for the guys to hear. That is proof that there is a connection problem. It doesn't mean you're a sinner or a bad person. It means that in your heart and in your mind, you truly do not have that spiritual connection. Now, Sherwood, Jim and I, well, it was Jim's idea. I want to give him credit. He would like you to do the closing prayer tonight. Have you thought about it? Have you got something that you'd like to say?
Sure, yes.
Well, here's the thing. We can't do it to music because you're on the same channel as our music channel. I think we went through this on the last show.
That's right.
Yes.
And so I can't provide you with any music, but yet why don't you just go ahead and let's have you close the show with some thoughts from Sherwood Wilson, who's pasteurizing Mr. Creamy and the Creamints of Eau Claire, Wisconsin.
Okay. You know, I'd like for everyone to really to think about this message of grace and what it means. You know, Paul says in Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted into the beloved. You know, accepted does not mean permitted to belong. It just means placed into a position of full rights with all of the privileges of citizenship. It means that you have a license and a permit to interact personally with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, grace, to get to talk to him. Accepted implies that you have continual access to every benefit of your relationship with God, of your inheritance. And so I just say to you tonight, as Jesus said when he defined grace, he says that you're in a continual or a perpetual season of God's favor in your life. And so just receive that favor. Enjoy the blessings and the benefits of salvation. Salvation just simply means given room to operate. It means to be set free to explore all possibilities. So in grace, go out, enjoy your life, and explore all of the possibilities of grace.
Well, that's wonderful. I'm thankful for everybody that listened tonight. And I've really, really enjoyed the show with the three of us. And I trust everybody else has.
I do too.
And in the time between now and next week, we still would love, even though we're not on live, we'd love to hear an email response to what's going on tonight, just to help us to know how it's coming across. The emails definitely are helpful, not only to us, but you realize others love to hear people send emails and their thoughts.
I've always thought that one of the funnest things about this show is every once in a while, through an email or a text message, one listener talks to another listener.
I like that too.
To say hello or how they agree with them or I like that family community atmosphere. Folks, like I said, we want to welcome all the new listeners, and this show will repeat itself. It'll loop continuously 24/7 until next Tuesday night's live show. It'll take me about 20 minutes or so to get it up and loaded, but there won't be dead air as soon as this live show stops. Last week's show will start playing until I get tonight's broadcast up and running. Remember, folks, that Mr. Creamy has a Facebook page under the Living Word Church in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. Take advantage of it. Also, there's a Jim Huckaday Ministry Facebook page. Take advantage of those and communicate with both these guys. And Sherwood, you did great. I'm glad you're having fun and success, and you're such a good sport to be on the show. I really appreciate it. And I thought your son Christian did just great.
I did.
Thank you very much. He's a good boy.
Oh, really?
Well, folks, what we're at this time, we're going to wish you all a very good evening, and thanks for listening, and welcome to all the new listeners. At this time, there's a loyal listenership that enjoys my dog Ranger. And Ranger is just dying to say hello to everybody. And remember, dog spelled backwards is a very important word. Ranger? That's an 85-pound solid muscle, 7.5-year-old female chocolate Labrador retriever. Ranger, say something. What else? I don't know, Sherwood, but I think those are pretty solid words.
That was good to me.
Good night, everybody, and take care of yourselves and your animals. We'll be here next week. Bye-bye.